Well, good morning, church. And welcome. All of those who are listening through the internet, welcome. Well, we've come to the end of another month. We're at the end of March already. Ooh, spring has officially arrived. Yahoo! I think we're all happy about that. And I think this week, hockey season has pretty much wrapped up. It seemed like such a, in one way, a long season, and then another way, a short season. And also just a special congratulations to Parker, my grandson. For those of you who don't know who he is, his team ended up winning the league. And not to mention, they won the league, their league, against the team who actually won provincials. So that's awesome. That's awesome. And we knew the whole time that that team, that particular team they won against to win the leagues, was much superior in many ways, in their skills, just all around. And I do know as well that Parker wanted to win so badly against that team, and he was believing God for that win, and they lost against them in provincials. But you know, they came back in the league and they beat them. And that just goes to show clearly, all of us, that it's not skill, it's not the size of the hockey player, but it's the skill and the size of your God. You know, that's a good lesson in life. You know, to take a team who really was, they had heart and they gave it their all. But in reality, they were smaller, they were less skilled than the other team, and yet they won. You tell me how that happens, but I believe it was the favor of God that was on that team, and that thrills my heart, because the Lord works in ways that, like, it blesses me to see the Lord working in the lives of these young people. It's teaching them how to trust the Lord and to believe that all things are possible through Jesus. And so it's just awesome. And when you have God's blessing and you got his favor all over you, I guarantee you, you are on the winning team, irregardless of who you are or how big you are or how much you think you can accomplish on your own efforts. If you have the favor of God, you've got it all. Add more than you would need for every area of your life. And that I saw played out in that. And so that encourages me. It encourages me in my faith when I see things like that happen. And this morning I want to talk more about that favor and to show us maybe coming at it from God's perspective on his favor and his blessings. And, you know, I know we've all heard this said in the church, and it's something that we've heard said many times, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, that scripture is found in Acts 20, verse 35. But in many ways, we misunderstand it. There is truth in this statement, but we need to know how it applies. So let's go to the scripture and see how this statement plays out. And this morning I want to teach on and bring out of the scriptures a man who's called Jabez. And I want to talk about him and his infamous prayer. Now, this is, anybody here ever heard of the prayer of Jabez or of the man of Jabez? Okay, it's a little nugget that's hidden in the Bible. And unless you are a studious reader of the Bible, you probably totally skipped over it, because this story is found in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 4 verses 9 and 10. Now, the book of Chronicles is exactly what it says it is. It is really one of the most boring books in the Bible. It is probably one of the most least read books of the Bible. Why? Because it consists of the genealogy of man, of God's people. And most of the names that are written there, I can't even pronounce. And in chapter 4, where we're going to go today, it begins with the genealogy of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, who are the 12 tribes of Israel? They are the 12 sons of Jacob, who became the tribes of Israel. Beginning with, I believe, Reuben was first, then there was Simeon, then there was Levi, then there was Judah, and on and on and on, etc., till there was 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this story that we're reading about is from the tribe of Judah. And the whole book reads, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so. And some of the names are, you know, Perez and Hezron and Carmi and Hur and Shabal and Jahath and Ahumai and Lahad and Etam, Jezreel, and on and on and on. And it just goes on. And you read that and you think, okay, I've had enough of this now. I mean, how in the world would you even remember any of that? You know, and why is it important? But it is important because there are many people who want to know the truth about Jesus, and you have to have all of these genealogies, this genealogy written out, so that you can put Jesus to that all the way back to Adam. He's a son. And so it is important, but for the average reader, it's just extremely boring. But in chapter 4, right in the middle of the chapter, all of a sudden, after it says, and so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and it says this. All of a sudden, there is a mini profile given of one man's life out of all of these genealogies, when nothing is said previously about any of the others. And what is it about this one man that he was given this mini profile? So let's read it. It says in verse 9, and Jabez was more honorable than all of his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I have borne him with sorrow. That's why she called him Jabez, for the word Jabez means sorrowful. It means to grieve or be in grief. And verse 10 says, and Jabez called on the name of the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou would bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou would keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted that which he requested. And then right after that, it goes right back into, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so. But here, stuck right in the middle of this chapter, is this little mini profile, and you wonder, what? Why, who is this guy, Jabez, that the Holy Spirit stopped and wrote two paragraphs about. Now, it tells us that Jabez had more honor than all of the tribe of Judah. Now, we got to figure out why. With a name like Jabez, which means sorrow and pain, can you imagine walking around people calling you pain? And we know the power of our words. And we think names don't mean anything, but they do. Okay, so here's the poor guy whose mother named him Sorrel. He's stuck with that name. But did he live up to his name? Did he have a life filled with sorrow and grief? No, not at all. In fact, the exact opposite. Some people would think he's honorable, more honorable in the eyes of God because he did live a life of sorrow and grief. But the word honorable, how many of us understand what that word even means? And according to the scriptures, in the Hebrew language, it means to be weighty or heavy, in a good sense. Someone who's honored is someone to be, give him place. You know, if somebody walks into the room and you honor him, you give him the first place, you give him the best food, you give him the, you know what I'm saying? He's a man of honor, of prestige, of, the Bible says that it means to be weighty, to be heavy in a good sense, to have copiousness. What is copiousness? Or copiousness means to be abundance. Copious is abundantly supplied, okay? Copious amounts, or wealth, or riches, however you want to, but honorable in the eyes, that's what the word means. So Jabez was the most honorable in all of the men of those of Judah. So here's a guy whose name means sorrow and grief. Why? Because his mother bore him in pain. Apparently, her labor must have been awful, and her birth or her delivery, and she must have suffered a lot to give him that name. And the story of his life here, this mini profile, is no way reflected in that name. In fact, like I said earlier, he was the most honorable, successful man in all of Judah. He turned his destiny around. How? By calling on the name of the Lord, asking, requiring, desiring, not willing to go without the blessing. He said, bless me indeed. Now, whenever the Bible uses the word indeed, remember this, that I could be blessed indeed. The word indeed denotes a superfluous amount. It's not just bless me, it's bless me indeed. In other words, in every area, in an amazing superfluous amounts. That's what Jabez called on the name of the Lord for. In other words, God bless me greatly. So this prayer of Jabez is greatly known around the world in many churches. I read about the prayer of Jabez many, many years ago. And there are many people who pray this prayer daily, his prayer, that you would bless me indeed, that you would enlarge my borders or my territory. That speaks of your job, your life, that you would have a large influence around you, that your hand would be with me. In other words, God be with me every day. And number four, the fourth thing he prayed for was that you would protect me from all evil. Many people pray that every day. And there is proof that these people's lives are really blessed. Okay, so I think it's great if you pick up that prayer. I've been praying it, not only over myself, but over my kids, my grandkids. This is an awesome prayer. It includes every scope and every part of your life to be blessed. Now, I encourage us all to pray this prayer daily. Go to the scriptures, pick it out, write it out, pray it every morning over yourselves and over your family. But you know what? There is so much more in this that has not been said. And I've never really gone and done a deep dive into a lot of this prayer and given it a lot of thought. I knew that it was a great prayer and I have used it, but today I want to go a little deeper into this and let's talk about it, because how many of us struggle in this area of receiving God's blessing? You know, I mean, we know that we're supposed to be the most blessed people on the face of the earth. And so let's just look at how God views it and how man views the blessing of God. First of all, Jabez was from the tribe of Judah. Let's break this right down. We're going to unpack this whole thing. Jabez was from the tribe of Judah. Who else came from the tribe of Judah? That was the tribe that Jesus came from. Okay? He was from the tribe of Judah. Now, we also know that Judah, the name Judah, if you look it up in the Hebrew language, it means praise. These names were very important back in the day, and there was a reason given, because Judah was the fourth born of Jacob. Remember, I said these tribes all got their names from the names of the sons of Jacob. So Judah was the fourth son born. And Jesus came from that tribe. Now, from the time of Jacob if you go to the timeline in your Bible, which I'm sure probably most of you here haven't ever done that, but if you go to the timeline in your Bible, it says it was 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. We know that Jesus came through the line of Jacob because Judah was one of his sons. So it was 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. And we know that once Christ comes, it'll be 2,000 years after that he returns for the second time. Okay, so right in the middle of that, from Jacob to the end, Jesus comes. Okay, remember that. Why is this important? Because Jabez's name is mentioned exactly in the middle of the genealogies given of the tribe of Judah. From Jacob to Christ is 2,000 years, and 2,000 years later, Jesus returns. So let me ask you this. Who was born midway to the end, right in the middle? Yes, it was Jesus who came. But Jesus Christ was not born in sorrow. But who was born in sorrow and in pain? Who was birthed in sorrow and in pain? I believe that the Bible does not tell us who Jabez's mother was. There's no name given. It just says his mother. And I see her as a type of Christ, because she birthed Jabez in sorrow and in pain. Why? Why do I believe she's a type of Christ? Because Isaiah 55 or 53, verse 3 tells us this about Jesus. It says, he is despised. He is rejected of men. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. She said, I named him Jabez because of the sorrow and the grief. So I believe that if you dig a little deeper, you're going to see a lot more things from this story. So I believe the mother represents Jesus, the sorrow and the pain that he endured at the cross. He had to become our sin. He had to become the curse. Talk about sorrow and pain. And you and I were birthed through the pain of Jesus. We were birthed. He took it all. He took all of that sorrow upon himself, all the sorrows and the pains and the griefs that our sins deserved. He took it upon himself. He paid for it. And then he was raised from the dead. And when he was raised, we were raised. In other words, we were given birth. He birthed us at the cross. And like Jabez, our Father wants us to call upon him now and in confidence and to freely receive all of his blessings. So I believe Jabez typifies the body of Christ. Okay, the new covenant people. So everything that's said about him, you can apply to the new covenant church, which is you and me. We were born in the pain and the sorrow of Jesus. And we should have been called sorrow and pain, but we weren't. God wants us to have all his blessings. That's what God calls honorable. Did you know that? God sees you as honorable when you are as a Jabez, more honorable than all of your brethren. And yet, in the church, now what I'm going to say is just, I don't even know how to bring it out, but I'm not blaming anything or anyone, because it was the way we were raised to think. It's the lie of the enemy that has told mankind, just like the saying goes, we saw that and the enemy capitalized on it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And so for our lives, we always get the feeling like, you know, this, when you read that prayer, people got a problem with it. It's very selfish. Bless me, me. Bless me, enlarge me, protect me. You see, and yet we've been led to believe that somehow it's in the church. It's when you're willing to suffer or to endure and put up with and be patient and not to think that you are above anybody or think that you could be blessed above anybody. There's this lie that has gone into the church that, you know, that makes us doubt that God wants to really prosper us. But it's true. That's where you get the saying, you know, poor as a church mouse. Even the mice are poor in the church. And yet we have exalted those things. And, oh, if you're suffering, offer it up to Jesus as a sacrifice. Offer up those areas of your life where you're in pain as a sacrifice. We see that as a noble, humbling thing. But you know what? Would you, in the Old Testament, let's put this in perspective. The priest was called to offer up a sacrifice unto God. Now, if you brought a lamb that was lame to the high priest, and his leg was lame, and, you know, he was a real beat up, what would the high priest do? He would reject that animal. Why? It had to be perfect. Why? Because it was a type of Christ. So there had to be no spot, no blemish. It had to be a certain age. It had to be a perfect specimen as far as human perfection can be. Otherwise, it was not received. It was rejected. And God was angry if you tried to bring an animal and offer it up as a sacrifice to him that was not perfect. And so somehow when we say, well, I'm going to offer up all of my griefs and my sorrows as a sacrifice, God will not receive. Would you offer up a lame animal to God? Would you offer up a diseased animal to God as a sacrifice? You see how silly this thinking is? If you go to the scripture, it will keep you on the straight and narrow, and you understand that the sacrifice has to be perfect. And that's why there is no sacrifice after Jesus. He was perfection. And so we just come before him and we give praise for Jesus. It's the fruit of our lips giving thanksgiving to God for the perfect sacrifice. There is no other sacrifice that is pleasing and acceptable to God except the perfection of Jesus Christ, his Son. And when we tweak our thinking to understand that, we understand that a lot of the things we think we're doing for God or on behalf of God or in suffering for God is wrong. It's so wrong. And we're stuck. We're stuck there in our mentality. And like I said last week, the fight of faith is not out here. It's in here. And you need to change how you see things, how you even understand God. So God sees Jabez as honorable. He was able to receive all of God's blessings. That is not how the world sees or the church sees our Heavenly Father or blessing. But you know what? We need to get to the point where we don't care. If the scriptures teach it, that's what we're going with. If Jabez was honorable, then I want to be honorable. So these are not noble things in the eyes of God. And if we look at the story of Jacob and Esau, there's another example of how God sees. Now, have we remembered the story of Jacob and Esau? We'll go through it quickly for the sake of time. They were twins that were born to Isaac, who was the promised son to Abraham. Remember, God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to bless you, and your descendants are going to be like the sands of the sea. Well, Isaac, his name means laughter, was the son of Sarah and Abraham, okay, who couldn't have kids. And they birthed Isaac when they were, I think, 100 years old or close to it, okay. So they thought this was hilarious, and so they named the son Isaac, which means to laugh, okay. So Isaac grows up. He is the promised line through whom the Messiah is going to come. He marries Rebekah, and they have twin sons. Jacob and Esau. Now, we also know that in the Old Covenant, there was what was known as the firstborn blessing. Now, the firstborn blessing belonged to the firstborn. Now, this blessing, if you study it carefully, you will see all wrapped up in it, it is the covenant of grace. It is Jesus himself. The blessing is all pointing towards the blessing and the inheritance that you have in Christ. That was the firstborn blessing, okay? And so I believe it is a type or a shadow of Jesus himself, or the blessings of Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it's important to understand this so that you can take the old and bring it into the new. It says this: Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, and we were raised with him. So we are part of the firstborn, okay? We're not separate from him. We are in him. So we are in the firstborn blessing. It belongs to us. The whole thing was about us and our union with Jesus. Of course, it's about Jesus, but it's our union, our oneness with Jesus. Ephesians 1:3 says that we are blessed with all spirit-given blessings in Christ in heavenly places. So going back to Jacob and Esau, Esau was born first. So the firstborn blessing was his, and it belonged to him according to the laws of the old covenant. But Jacob, even at birth, tried to take the birthright from him. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 25, verse 26, that he took a hold of Esau's foot as Esau was leaving the womb. He wanted to go first. Okay, so isn't that weird? I read that and I thought, wow, that's amazing. So he was named Jacob. Now, the word Jacob means to supplant, or it means a trickster, which is also where you get the name James. James, Jacob, it comes from the same. So it means a trickster, or try to trick somebody or deceive somebody, to supplant, take the place of, okay? But later in life, he tricked, or call it tricked, or bribed his brother Esau. What did he do? To sell him the birthright. What did he sell it for? A bowl of stew. A bowl of stew. He sold his, he gave up his birthright. Now, to us looking at this story, we would think that Jacob, not a good guy. He's a shyster. I hate to use that word, but a trickster. And that God would judge him for this. He, after all, it was God who initiated that law. And Jacob came along and he took it. Esau was definitely the firstborn. The Bible tells us that. But in Romans chapter 9, it says something very interesting. Romans 9:13, it says this: as it is written, and this is God speaking, Jacob have I loved, Esau I have hated. Now let's get this in perspective here. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Why did God hate Esau and love Jacob? Well, because Esau had seen, he didn't value the blessing. If he gave it away, to him it means less to him than a bowl of stew. And that blessing represents the death of Jesus Christ for you and all of the sufferings. Do you understand? Esau despised, in that sense, he despised the blessing. He did not value it. And I mean, when I say value, I mean to see that blessing as Christ himself, or to see that blessing as the most valuable thing God can give you. In other words, it's the only blessing there really is. He reduced the blessing of God to a bowl of stew or even less. Whereas Jacob, he valued that blessing to the point where he even deceived his own father in giving it to him. And what happened? Well, his father, you know, the father is the one who passes down that blessing. And Isaac was growing old in his old age, and he was blind, and he knew he was going to die soon. So he said to Rebekah, his wife, you know, tell Esau to go out, and he was a hunter, and kill me some venison and prepare it like he knows I like it, to come in and I will eat. In other words, it's his last meal, and then I will deliver the blessing. And of course, Jacob knew about it, and so he prepared venison the way he knew his father liked it, and then he put animal skins on his arms to make it, because Esau was hairy. Okay, Jacob was not. He was smooth. And he knew, and he kind of counted on the fact that Isaac was blind. So as long as he could feel his hairy arms, his dad wouldn't know the difference. And that's exactly what happened. He deceived his father into thinking he was Esau. And so after Isaac had eaten and was satisfied, and then he, you know, come here, my son, I will now release the blessing. And he did. But he released it over the second son instead of the first. Okay, and of course, if you want to see the whole story, you can go back and read it. When Esau found out, he was wild. He was upset. Now he wants to make a big scene after he had already sold his birthright. Now he wants to make a big whoopla over the fact he was only angry, not because he valued the blessing, but because his brother had enough nerve to take it from him. I think that was the thing. It's not like he had any value on that blessing. And so you'd think Jacob, as you know, time goes on, that Jacob would feel guilty about that blessing. You'd think that he probably did, and wouldn't be able to enter into that blessing like God would have wanted him to. Why? Because he knew he had taken it unlawfully. He had tricked his brother. Then he tricked his father. It didn't stop at just his brother. He even brought it to his father. And yet God says, I love Jacob. Jacob was willing to go to any lengths to receive that firstborn blessing. That shows the value he placed on it. But he had to learn God's ways of walking in that blessing, because up until then, he had obtained it by his own efforts. Did he not? I mean, he wanted the blessing. He didn't ask for the blessing. He took it. So the scripture tells us that 10 years after Jacob had tricked his brother Esau, and Esau then threatened his life, and so Jacob fled, he took off, and he met up with a girl he married, he stayed with her family, and he served Laban for 10 years. He did everything that Laban asked him to do, and anyways, he was in all of those years, I believe he was trying to make up or trying to show God that he was worth the blessing. Okay, so still by his efforts. And finally it got to the point where Laban was kind of taking advantage of him, and he decided, that's it, I'm out of here. I'm going to take all of my livestock, my two wives, all my children, all my servants, whatever, and we're going back to Haran where he came from, to his own land, where he fled from in the first place. But in order to get back there, he has to go through Seir. Now, in Seir is where Esau, his brother, had put roots down, and he lived there. So he knew he was going to have to face his brother 10 years after this whole incident happened. And so Jacob notified all his people, his family, his servants, and said, you know what? Let's get a big present ready. We got to appease Esau. We've got to, because I think he was afraid for his life. He was afraid for his life. And so he got everybody to, you know, put on their best behavior, and we're going to give Esau this humongous offering, peace offering, and just pray that he'll let us go through the land to go back home and won't kill us. And so you can imagine, he was very nervous. He was not looking forward to this. And so what he did was he sent everybody on ahead of him. Okay? He was the last. What a coward. He's hiding behind everybody. And he waited behind and spent the night alone before they actually met Esau the next day. During that night, it says in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 32, and this is a scripture that I've heard a lot of people preach on, but I've never really done a deep dive on it myself because it really was something that I didn't really understand. But after doing a lot of research on the words and stuff, I realized what exactly it's showing us. But in verse 24 of 32 in Genesis, it says this, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until daybreak." Now, there wrestled a man with him till daybreak? "And when he saw," not Jacob, but the man, "saw that Jacob prevailed," or no, "when he saw that he prevailed not against him," in other words, Jacob was winning, okay? "He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And Jacob said," or no, the man said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Now, after all the story that we just shared, now all of a sudden this is put in there. What does this actually mean? Now, there's many people who say that that was an angel sent from God to wrestle with Jacob. I believe it was the incarnate Christ. I believe it was Jesus incarnate, just like Jesus showed up to Abraham's place as an angel. But irregardless, what was this all about? Now, with the impending meeting of his brother, you can imagine that Jacob was remembering all the things he did that probably over the last 10 years he tried to squelch. You know, when your conscience, when you can't appease your conscience, you just, okay, I don't want to think about it. I don't want to go there. I'm just going to get on with life. But now all of a sudden, because Esau is now a threat again, his mind is going back. He's probably thinking about all that he did to get the blessing and what he did to Esau, his brother. And he felt guilty in how he received it and how he obtained it, and how he tried through all his efforts to live up to that blessing, to make himself try to believe that he was deserving of it. You know how it is? You try to make God see, I'm deserving this blessing. But now he's afraid. And now he's doubting all this blessing. And so the angel, who I believe is Christ, is sent to wrestle with him to teach him something that we all need to learn. Because Jacob as well represents the bride of Christ, the Gentile church. Okay, how do I know that? Because the Bible tells us that Esau and Jacob represent the two covenants or two nations. Esau represented the old covenant Jewish people, the Israelites. Jacob represents the new covenant Gentiles, who are you and me. So Jacob is also a representative of the body of Christ. And here's something the body of Christ needs to learn. It was not until the angel touched the hollow of his thigh. It says the angel touched the hollow of his thigh. Why? And what does that mean? Well, the thigh in scripture is your power. It's the most powerful part of your body, is this part of your body. And when you're weak there, you're weak all over. And because I believe that Jacob was trying to get the blessing through his efforts, through his good works, by doing everything he knew to do to please God, so that he was deserving of that blessing. It was all by his efforts. And God needed him to know, just like I started this whole thing talking about Parker and his hockey, it's not by your efforts, it's by your God. And he needed him to realize that your power and your strength and your efforts mean nothing. In fact, God doesn't call that honorable. God doesn't that's not the way to receive the blessing. But Jacob persisted, because finally it was getting light out. And the angel said to Jacob, I need to go. And Jacob says, you ain't going anywhere until you bless me. So he was persistent. And that's what the Holy Spirit is calling us to be, persistent. Jesus obtained the blessing for us. We know God has released it. And I am determined that I am going to receive that blessing. I am going to walk in it. I am going to be overwhelmed with it. And I'm not going to settle for less. God loves it. God loves it. He's not looking at you and saying, oh, you're so selfish. You're so selfish. How come? You don't need that. You don't need that. You see, God is so full. It's not about need. God, when you have the blessing, you got to look at it this way. God sees the blessing as Jesus. Okay? And that gives him pleasure. And the blessing in our lives glorifies Jesus. Not that we're proud in the fact that, oh, look at me, how blessed I am, like as if you did it. But no, we give the glory to Jesus. We give the glory to Jesus because it is him and it is his blessing. And God loves it. So we know that the blessing was meant, Jacob, Esau, they represent the two covenants. The blessing, Jesus came and he said these very words. He said, I came not for you, I only came for the house of Israel. I was sent here for the house of Israel, to bless the house of Israel. But guess what? Like Esau, he was Israel. He rejected the blessing. Well, so did the house of Israel. So when Jesus came on his first coming, the Jewish people rejected him. Why? Because the blessing to them, unless there was any works involved, it meant nothing. They laughed at it. They scoffed it. They mocked Jesus. Like, because they were taught that to be blessed, you had to do. You had to keep the law. You had to, you know, and then God would bless you. Jesus comes teaching, no, trust in God. And they're looking at him like, who's this nutty man? So they rejected the blessing, just like Esau did. That's why there is a comparison there. But the Gentiles, they were only too happy to receive the blessing. Why? Because they knew they deserved nothing. And that's where we need to go, is to know within myself, I deserve nothing. But because God is that good, I trust him. I can have confidence that he is going to bless me. You see, the whole problem with not only then and before then and now is that we do not see God as being that good. How good is God to you? How many times I've said to the Lord when I'm preaching or when I'm preparing a word and the Lord begins to, you know, work in my heart and I see God in such a generous, gracious way. And then I think, and of course, there's always that little voice in the background that says, are you sure you're not going to lead the people astray? Give them stuff that's not God at all. Paint a picture of God that's a lie, because that's very important to me, because I know I'm going to be judged for every word that comes out of here while I'm standing here. And then I always say at the end of that all, as I go through it all and I muse it and I agonize over some of the things that I believe are true. And then I always say at the end of that, you know what, Lord? If I am judged someday for making you too good, then so be it. I'd rather be on that side of the judgment than for making him sound mean and cheap and judgmental. You know what I'm saying? But I don't think we can ever preach a ray by saying God is too good, because most of us We are where we are because we have a hard time believing that God is really that good. And so today I'm bringing these stories out of the scriptures to show us that we think wrong. God sees, not like we see. Like last week I said, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. So we need to see and study what God's ways are. How does God see blessing? How does God see me in all of this? But to know that God is so good, he just wants us, it's not about what we do, it's about who he is, and to open up and receive the blessings. Now God puts a profile. Your name is written in that book. Look at him. Look at my servant. Got nothing to do with what you did. It's all about how you believed him. It's all about how you saw him and how you saw Jesus, who is the blessing. And when you see, when you understand that, it's like, what's there to keep us from receiving? Irregardless of your behavior. I'm not enforcing bad behavior. That's not what this is about, because I know that if you believe right, you will live right. The two go hand in hand. But until we believe right, it can affect how we live. Do you understand? And so in the world, yes, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But when it comes to God, oh no. The lesser is always blessed of the greater. What are we going to give to God? What can we give to God? So God loves Jacob. Why? Because he coveted and valued the blessing above all. And that points to Jesus. When you covet and value Jesus, who is the blessing? You're in him. He's in you. And we stop trying to earn it. Now God promotes you to honor. So it's really a picture of humility. When the angel touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, it was a humbling thing. God needs to teach you humility. Okay? It's humbling to come before God and just even in spite of your failures. Now, and you can still come to God and receive a blessing in spite of who you are, in spite of the things you've done or are doing or whatever, and you can still trust God and his goodness. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's faith. That's real faith. Most of us can't do that. If we feel guilty about something we've done or are doing or whatever, it's hard for us to come to God. But if you can come to God in spite of your faults, just like Jacob, in spite of your failures, and still want God to bless you, still believe that God will bless you, that's faith. Don't ever forget that. We must stop trying to earn it so that we might honor God. Now, there's a scripture in Hosea chapter 12. We're going to close with this. Chapter 12, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. And this is speaking about Jacob. And it just kind of adds and verifies what I've just been saying. In verse 3, it says, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had prevailed with God, or power with God. Now, the word power means he ruled. Okay? Are you ruling over your life because of your strength? The word strength, if you look it up, means effort. Your efforts in trying to obtain is ruling your life. Instead of God ruling your life, you are ruling your life by your efforts, by your trying. Yea, verse 4, it says, he had power, he had rule over the angel, and he prevailed. Well, who prevailed over the angel? Jacob did. And I believe this is a picture of God trying to get us the blessing. But we're just so determined that we're going to do it and earn it by our own efforts. God had to cripple you in order to get you to realize, listen, you can do nothing. You have to receive it by faith. It says, Jacob wept and made supplication to him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke unto us. Bethel is the house of God. Therefore, even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his name. Therefore, turn here, and verse 6 is where I want to go. Turn you to thy God. Turn thou to thy God. The word turn means to repent. See God as he really is. Repent. You know what repent means? It means just change your mind and how you see God. turn thou to God. It says, keep mercy and judgment. Keep. The word keep means guard. Guard. What does it mean to guard? It means watch over. Guard it. Keep mercy. Guard the mercy and the grace of God. God's undeserved favor in your heart. You guard that. And judgment. Judge. What's judgment? When we hear the word judgment, we think of, oh, God judging us. No, it's judgment. God has judged you as righteous. God has judged you as highly favored. Guard that. These are the word. This is the word of God concerning you in Christ. You guard that, because if you don't, it will be taken from you. In the Bible, it says, he who has, more will be given. That seems weird. In the natural, it's like, oh, we take from who he has much and give to those who have nothing. God says, no, 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 no. He who has, much more will be given. So you guard that which God has given you, which is grace and righteousness. You guard those things. We are the blessed. And it says, it goes on to say, we are to guard these things and to wait upon the Lord continually. That means every day. Okay? So what does that word wait mean? When the Bible says, oh, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. What does that word wait mean? What do you see? Do you see yourself sitting on a chair just, waiting on the Lord? Is that what it means? No, it means to entwine together with. We're seated together with Christ. We are one spirit in the Lord, okay? But what it really means is to confidently, patiently expecting, okay? You can wait. To wait means you're expecting something. You're expecting something from God every day. When you get up in the morning, that's what this prayer does. Oh, Lord, that you would bless me indeed. Now, your mind gets on to that. And you know, as the day unfolds, you take your thoughts back to that. You guard that prayer. You guard that. And you're waiting. You're expecting. You're looking around every day. Where is God going to bless me today? You may not know what the blessing is. In fact, it's a good way, because God knows how to bless you better than you know what to ask for. Because you don't know what your day is going to bring. You have no idea when you get up in the morning what the rest of the day is going to be. So how can you pray for that specific blessing that day when you don't know? You don't know that your tire is going to blow out on the way home from work. You don't know about things that can happen every day in our lives. And so you go each and every day walking in an expectancy of God's blessing. And that's what this whole thing is about. That's what Jabez did. By praying that prayer every day, he walked every day in an expectancy, in confidence that God will bless him. And that's what I'm trying to say. And that is honorable in the eyes of God. Trusting him every day in the blessing. Proverbs 10:22 says that God maketh rich and adds no sorrow with it. The word sorrow means toil. When God blesses, he adds no work with it. In other words, we are freely blessed because of Jesus. So don't forget that. And even when you've messed up big time and you feel horrible about yourself, remember that has nothing to do with the blessing. It's only when you try to earn it, God cannot give it. You're tying his hands. Amen? Amen. Well, I hope we learned something today. Next week, we're going to take this a little even further. I had more notes, but I had to stop for today. But God is good. Amen? Amen.